think it's true to say of every man, woman and child in this world that we are at times afraid of things. We are fearful. It seems to be something in our constitution that we are naturally fearful of certain things. There may be different things in different people, but I think if we are all honest, there are things in our lives that we are afraid of or we are fearful about. We have so many things. Sometimes we're afraid of the unknown and what's going to happen because we are ignorant of these things and we just are fearful of what is going to befall us. Sometimes perhaps it's the reverse. We're fearful because we do know something of what's going to befall us, and that makes us afraid because we have some inkling of what's in store, and we've perhaps seen other people go through these things and those make us fearful. Sometimes perhaps we're afraid of what the world thinks of us. Perhaps we're afraid of being despised, being belittled, being laughed at, being rejected, being excluded from the crowd. Something particularly, I think young people particularly feel, we're conscious, aren't we, of peer pressure. Nobody likes to be excluded from the in crowd. There are lots of things that all of us are fearful of in some way. There are many people in this world who suffer persecution, suffer real physical trials, and they must surely be things that people, naturally speaking, are afraid of. And each of us here, there are things in our lives that we are afraid of. We're afraid perhaps of pain, we're afraid of suffering, we're afraid of old age and what it may bring upon us. The list is endless. We are people who know what it means to be fearful and afraid of things. But when we turn to the scriptures, one of the amazing things that we find, it's a nice study you could do sometime, is to look at the number of times that the Lord Jesus, almost a favourite phrase of his, was, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Number of times that the Lord would say that when he met his disciples. You can cast your minds back to the circumstances of the disciples and the things that they went through. Think of the time when they were there upon the ship in the storm and the Lord was walking to them on the water and they were afraid, thinking that this was some spirit or ghost, and he says to them, be not afraid. Think of the times when the Lord again spoke to them after his resurrection. There were the ladies at the tomb and he says to them, be not afraid. It was the message that he gave the angels to speak to them, to not be afraid. There at his birth, the angels came with that message to the shepherds, to Joseph, to Mary. Each occasion, be not afraid. It seems to be something that the Lord would have us take to heart, that he understands our fears. He understands our frailties. He understands that we are naturally a people who are fearful and afraid of things. And he comes to bring words of comfort and words of peace and words to encourage us. Be not afraid. It was always the Lord's message. You can ask your minds back into the Old Testament and think of going right back to Moses and to Joshua. And remember how he spoke to Joshua and he spoke those words. He says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. We come to this passage that we read earlier in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10. We find a number of times that the Lord says that to his disciples here. Particular context here, we're speaking to them about the possibility of persecution and reminding them that as the master is, so will the servant be. We should not expect to be treated any differently from our Lord. And in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, remember how he said there in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, and all the servant above his Lord. And he speaks there in verse 25 about how those in the world called Christ Beelzebub, called him most frightful things, called him names and belittled him, scorned him. And he says, if they've called our Lord and Master such things, what do you think they will call us, his people? There's something that people very often are afraid of, what people just say to us, just words. The Lord knows that we're often afraid of such things, and he says, fear them not, verse 26. talks there again in verse 28. He talks about persecution and suffering that goes beyond the words, beyond despising and ridiculing and laughing and scorning. Goes to those that would attack us. Verse 28, fear not them which kill the body. But in all these things, the Lord knows something of our fearful nature. How we can see things before they even happen to us. We're afraid of things that are going to happen. That's what's conjured up in the word fearful and being afraid. When you're actually in the middle of a trial, it's not the same emotion. Fear is something that comes upon us as we anticipate trials. We think about what might happen. We think about what's going to happen to us, what somebody's going to say to us, what somebody's going to do to us, what we're going to feel, what we're going to suffer. And we're fearful. And the Lord says, be not afraid. And it's this word of comfort, very simple word of comfort, that I want us to think about this morning, where the Lord talks to us about not being afraid. And I want us to consider some of the reasons that the Lord gives to us why we should not be fearful, why we should take Him at His word, why we should be those that lay hold upon this Lord Jesus and know something of that promise of comfort, that promise of courage, that promise that we should know His presence. We've already sung and Psalm 23, that hymn based on Psalm 23, where the psalmist speaks of these things. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, the psalmist knew something of that. He knew that it, naturally speaking, he would be afraid. There was something to be afraid of. He wasn't dismissing it and saying there's nothing to be afraid of. But he's saying, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's some good cause attached to why we should do that. We're not those who are simply going to beat ourselves into some mindset where we're like stoics. And we're simply stirring ourselves up and nerving ourselves and saying, well, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be courageous. There's a reason why the Lord says to us, be not afraid. And we're to look to Him. Look to Him to meet that need. And so again, we are looking at this lovely subject then this morning. I want us then to consider why it is that we are not to be fearful. And the first thing I want us to see then, and here in Matthew, we'll base our thoughts here in Matthew chapter 10, is that our trust is in a great God. Our trust is in a great God. One of the reasons why we are fearful, even as believers, even as those who know and love the Lord, is we lose sight of the greatness of God. It must be, mustn't it? If we've come to put our trust in the living God, what kind of a God have we put our trust in if we're still fearful? You see, this is what the Lord is really saying here in these verses, and here in verse 28 particularly. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He speaks earlier on in those verses, in verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. The Lord is doing, He's getting us to consider something of the nature of God when we at first are distracted by the things that fear us. We put our trust in the living God. And He is firstly a God who knows all things. He's a God who knows all things. This God in whom we put our trust is omniscient. There's nothing hidden to Him. It's there, isn't it? He says there in verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Do you sometimes feel that God doesn't know the trials that are before us? Doesn't know the things that we're going through? Doesn't know our frailty? Doesn't know what we're afraid of? There's nothing hidden to God. There's nothing secret in His presence. God, He knows all these things. He knows the events that are going to befall us. He knows the frailties of our hearts. He knows the struggles that we go through. He knows our frailties and our fearfulness. He's a God who knows about us. And when we come and put our trust in Him and we come to Him that He might encourage us, we come to Him not with that fear that He doesn't know, not with a concern that somehow these things are beyond Him. He knows these things. He knows all these things. And here, when the Lord Jesus is setting these things before the disciples, he's reminding us that God knows all these things. But not only that, that he was the one who will one day deal with these things. Perhaps the suffering that we go through, or perhaps the fearfulness that we have, is due to the fear of man, the face of man. What will people do? What will they say? Perhaps we look at the suffering in this world and we see people who are going through these trials. What's our response? It may firstly be, doesn't God know? But we're reminded here that God knows all these things. It may then turn to, well, isn't God going to do something about it? And we're reminded in the Word of God that he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You see, the Lord, he knows these things. And one day, all these things will be revealed. That's what he's saying there in verse 26. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. There's a coming day of judgment when even the secret thoughts of our hearts will be revealed. Every event that has taken place in this world, everything that we think has been overlooked and forgotten, and that somehow God hasn't arisen and done something, all these things will be revealed on that day. And these are things that should encourage us to continue to put our trust in this God and not to be afraid. We come to a God who is all-knowing. We come to a God who has all these things in his hand. We're reminded as well, as we consider the God that we put our trust in, that he's a God who is almighty. He's all-knowing. And he'll one day reveal things and deal with them, but he's almighty. We're reminded there, aren't we, verse 28, that man's power is limited. He can affect the body. He can hurt the flesh and the blood. Like Satan, who was given space for a time to attack Job, he could only physically touch his body. But the Lord is one who is almighty. The Lord is the one in whom we put our trust for our never dying soul. And we're reminded as we understand that we've come to put our trust in this God. This is a God who is almighty. We've entrusted him for our soul. Then he's one in whom we can put our trust for all our needs, our frailties and our fears and our struggles and our needs here. It's a God who's almighty. Is somehow our understanding of God diminished? Do we feel that somehow he is not almighty? If you put your trust in the God for your never dying soul, do you think he's unable to uphold you in this world? You say he can take you into eternity, and you've trusted him for eternal life and for the life to come, and you think he's no interest in your life here? Oh, he's not a God who deals with us in that way. It's a God who's dealt with our never dying soul. And he is one who knows, not only knows our needs, but his God is mighty. And here the Lord is saying, don't be afraid then of those who can kill the body, but know something of this God who is almighty. He's mightier than anything that man can throw at us. He's mightier than any event that we can face. He's mightier than any trial that we can go through. We read earlier on in the service that part of Psalm 118. Remember how he said there in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. The Lord Jehovah is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And here's the psalmist there reminding himself that if God, the living God, the almighty God, is his God, if this God is on his side, if this God is his helper, what can man do? What can happen to us that is outside of his control? If the Lord is my helper, if, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, that he is at his side and the Lord is his shepherd, what event, what in the whole of this world can beset us and beset upon us that is outside of God's control? See, we need to grasp more firmly an understanding of the nature of our God, something of his power, something of his might, something of his knowledge, something of his nature. These are the things that we need to firstly take to heart as we consider that we should not be a fearful people. And then secondly, we are reminded in these verses that we are to be those who trust and fear God himself. We're not to be fearful of the events that happen to us, or fearful of man, fearful of the trials that we go through, but we are to know a fear of a holy God. And that's something that perhaps is rather a strange thing for us to consider when we're talking about not being fearful. We've been reminded, haven't we, and we've already thought how it is that we are made with a fearful nature. We know what it means to be fearful, to be afraid of things. But that's for good reason. Because there is something that we should be fearful of. There's one thing, and one thing alone, that we need to fear. And that's to fall into the hands of the living God as guilty sinners. And so here's the Lord. He says in this verse here, in verse 28, though we're not to fear man, not to fear our circumstances and things that happen to us, but he says, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Perhaps there are times when we are fearful, and we know what it means to be afraid of what's going to happen to us, but let those be things that cause us to think about what real fear should be, of what it would be like to fall into the hands of the living God, a holy God, a God who is angry with sin and sinners who have not turned to him. Let that be the thing that gives us fear. Let us be those who lay hold upon this God and come to him in trust. And lest we fall into his hands and know something of his punishment upon us, let us gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and see there the wrath of God for sin. See the stroke that was laid upon our Savior and say, this is what should make us tremble. This is what we should be fearful of. To fall into the hands of this God. Let that stir us up to know that if we are those who have put our faith and trust in such a God who is angry with sin, who will deal with sin in his holiness and his justice and his judgment, that we can know that this God has turned away his wrath. Have you come this morning? Let me ask, have you come and put your trust in this Lord Jesus, and your trust in the living God? This God who is a God who is holy, a God of judgment, a God who must punish sin. Have you put your trust in him? Because if you put your trust in him, he has turned away his wrath. He has turned away his judgment. He has laid it upon Christ at Calvary. And that fear of standing before God on the day of judgment is taken away. There really is nothing left for the believer to be afraid of. We see something of what the Lord is saying here. Saying that if we've come to him in faith and trust and come to him for forgiveness, come to him to know that God has turned away his wrath, then he says you can hold your head up as one who's trusting in the living God and knowing that confidence that we have nothing to be afraid of. Let man be afraid of dying. Let him be afraid of the grave. Let him be afraid of what's beyond. Let him be afraid of suffering. But let not the believer be afraid. Here's the Lord trying to encourage us in these things. You've laid hold upon Christ for salvation. You've known something of this holy God, speaking peace into your heart and forgiveness of sins and the joy of that promise of eternal life. Then know something then of that fear that has been taken away. There's a joy that should be ours. We're to be those then who see that we are to be those who fear the living God, and then having turned to this living God with that desire that he should wash us clean and to forgive us, we can echo the words of the psalmist again. So many of the psalms are filled with these sorts of sentiments. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. He says we will not fear. He says therefore we will not fear. Why? Because God is my refuge and strength. Have you turned to God for a refuge? Have you turned to him to be forgiven? Turned to him that he might be your strength? If you come to him for salvation, Come to him for forgiveness of sins. Here's a consequence. Therefore, will not we fear. We won't be afraid. And he goes on to say, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling whereof, whatever we can consider that will befall us, he says, therefore will not we fear. Why not? Because God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do we know the Lord in that way? Do we know him as our solace? Do we know him as our refuge and strength? Have we fled to Christ for salvation? Then may we know that solace that comes, that encouragement that comes, to continue to trust in him, to continue to put our faith in him, to continue to know that he is mighty to save. Well, he speaks there of that fear that we ought to know of God, and having known it and fled to him for refuge, that we can be a fearless people. But he then says, thirdly, in these verses here, something further to encourage us, to stir us up, to give us that realization of this fearlessness that we should know. Because the Lord goes on to speak not just of God and his nature as being all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, God who is present, a God who has turned away his wrath, a God who has forgiven us our sins, but he speaks of a relationship that we have with this God. And that's what brings us so much to the heart of what the Christian life is about, and what our relationship with God is like. It's not a relationship with a distant God. We can talk about God's attributes, we can talk about his omniscience, we can talk about his omnipotence, we can talk about his sovereignty, we can talk about all his might in turning away his wrath from us and laying it upon Christ. But when we come to our personal, individual relationship with the Lord, it's there that we begin to see something of that which truly thrills the soul of a believer. That which the Lord so often uses to draw others unto himself, because he shows his nature. And we see something of that here in these verses, because thirdly then, we notice and we understand that we are precious to God. We are precious in his sight. Notice what he says there. He talks in verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? See, God knows, and he cares for even the individual birds of his creation, insignificant things like sparrows. And the Lord goes on to say, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You see what the Lord is saying here? He's giving us another cause why we should not be a people who are afraid and fearful. Now, having known something of this living God, turn to him for salvation. He says, don't you understand that you're precious in his sight? Every hair of your head is numbered. That's an individual thing. That's every single individual saint and believer in God. Here's the Lord saying, every part of you is known to me. There's nothing insignificant in his sight. There's nothing that isn't valued. He goes on to speak of the sparrows. He says, you think of a sparrow falling. God knows about that. He says, do you not understand that you are of more value than many sparrows? See, we're to look at the cost of our salvation. We're to look at what price was paid that we might be purchased and redeemed and brought to him. It's not just that we look at Calvary and we're amazed that we see the wrath of God put upon his dear Son, and we rejoice that that wrath has been turned away from us, that judgment we will not face. We won't face an angry God. It's not just that, but we see that he redeemed us with such a price, such a cost. It was his only beloved Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was given for us. Such was the price. Such was the cost. Christ himself offered himself. He bore our penalty upon himself. Is that not something that makes us realise something of our value to the Lord Jesus, to God? Something of what he's paid. And the Lord has purchased us and redeemed us. We're precious in his sight. You know, if you've got a belonging, something that's precious to you, often we have something that's precious to us, and of all the things that we have, we say, I would hate to lose that or to have it lost or damaged. It's precious to me. We'll look after it. So here's the Lord saying that he's purchased us and we're precious in his sight. It's a lovely passage in the book of Isaiah. But look at Isaiah and chapter 43. Notice something of what the prophet says here, speaking the words of the Lord. Isaiah 43, in the first two verses. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. See, there he is again. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the same God. He speaks these words. Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Is that not what the Lord has done to us? Is he not speaking there of our salvation in Christ? Christ has redeemed us. He's called us by name. We know, don't we? We understand and we read the scripture. He speaks of electing grace, how in eternity past he set his love upon us. He says, I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Look what he says in the next verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Is that not what we're looking at today, this morning, this theme, whatever befalls us? Here's the Lord saying, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. You're mine. I have called thee by name. And whatever the trial that befalls us, whatever the waters that we pass through, and you read that verse there and you realise that that hymn writer was echoing those very words there, wasn't he? We go through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. Here's the comfort that the believer has. Here's the joy, knowing that our God has redeemed us, that we're precious in his sight, that we're of value to him. Do we understand that in our relationship with God? He paid a price and we're precious to him. But it's more than that even. Because not only is it that we're precious to him, but we see, don't we, that it's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of love. And it's there that we get to the heart, isn't it, of this glorious gospel. Oh, we rejoice in all those things that God has done. We rejoice even that he set his love upon us. He called us by name, but to think that this God loves us and he would have us love him in return. And if we're a fearful people and we doubt him and we're showing a lack of faith, that's not showing the love that we ought to have to him. It's doubting him. Let us not doubt him. Let us love him. See, here back in Matthew 10, we can see something of the Lord speaking of that love, that bond that should be between the believer and the Lord. He's spoken there about how we're not to be afraid, but of more value than many sparrows. And then he speaks, and what is your affection for him? What is it like? Do you confess his name? He goes on to speak of us confessing him. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. You see, there's a bond now. He's speaking of a two-way relationship. There's a bond of love, the Lord for his people. There's a bond in return of ourselves for him. And we should confess his name. Part of confessing his name is that vocal expression of our trust in the Lord before a world that despises and ridicules. Part of it is to continue to trust him even when things go against us, even when we go through the waters, even when the floods come against us. We confess him. We confess before men that we still love this God, that we still trust this Saviour, that he's still our Lord, Are we able to do that in every circumstance of our lives? And people perhaps say to us, where is your God now? I say, no, he's still my Lord. He's still my Saviour. He's still the one I put my trust in. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Are we able to do that? Here's the Lord saying, confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father. But notice how he speaks as well, especially of love, because at the end there in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, part of what he's saying in here is that our love for him should be greater than all other affections. It's implicit, isn't it, that we should love him. If we're not to love anything else more than we love the Lord, it surely highlights the love that we should have for the Lord. But that's because he first loved us. He first loved us. Do we know something then this morning of that bond of love that the Lord has for us and of our love for him? This is the relationship that we can have with this Lord Jesus, with this God. It's not a distant, remote thing. It's not something that is separated from the trials and the needs and the struggles of this life, but something that we can know in our lives even now. Here's the Lord speaking of us and our relationship with him now in our trials, now in our difficulties, now in all the events of our lives. And he says, will you continue to love me more than these? More than life itself? More than all that comes upon us? These are the things that we should know. And then back in Isaiah 43 again, we saw that there, those first two verses where the prophet is speaking the words of the Lord. He speaks of how we should rejoice that the Lord has redeemed us and called us by name. But you notice how he goes on to say there in verse 4. Isaiah 43 verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. See, it's again, he's repeating it again. Fear not, for I am with thee. Earlier on he was saying, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. In verse 1, I have called thee by name. And then later on he says, I have loved thee. I will give men for thee. Well, we perhaps try to understand what he's speaking of there, but he's saying that because he loves us, he's given his only begotten son for us. But he will give all for us because he loves us. If you love somebody, would you withhold something in meeting their need? You wouldn't withhold anything. That's what people prey upon when they take people hostage. Take somebody hostage, take a loved one hostage. They know that those loved ones, they will give all to have their loved one back. And here's our Lord saying, I've loved thee. Fear not therefore, for I am with thee. Do we know something then of this relationship with this Lord? Is he your refuge? Is he your strength? Can you say this morning you've turned to him for refuge? Can you confess that you know something of this joy of knowing that this Lord is with you? And then in closing, let me just turn you to Psalm 91. There are so many psalms that we could look at, but let me just turn you to Psalm 91 here and look at these first few verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. You see the confidence of the psalmist here. He's able to speak these things with a knowledge of God, his refuge, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. There's nothing, he says, that we need be afraid of. We've come to trust in this God, this living God, because we're precious in his sight, because he loves his people, because he gave his only begotten Son for them, and he'll withhold nothing that is not needful for his people. Here is the one then, he says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. There are terrors that come in the night, there are terrors in the day, there are pestilences abroad, there are all sorts of things that perhaps bring us to be fearful. Well, there's the psalmist reminding us then that if the Lord is our refuge and strength, he is a very present help in trouble. Well, may each of us here this morning know this Lord Jesus in this way, as such a solace, such a comfort, such a strength. And those who have not come to him, see this in him. See that he is one who cares for his people. See the price that he paid. See the love that he displays. He would have you come to him. He would have you lay hold upon him. He would have you know his presence down through your life. That's nothing that the world can give you. They can give you nothing that can compare with that. Nothing that can last into eternity. Nothing that's sure and solid. Turn to him. Come to him. Know this Lord Jesus. Know his love. Know his courage. Know that we can be indeed fearless. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our hearts and souls this morning in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.